right. You guys ought to be feeling spoiled today. Yeah, thank you so much to everyone who helped draw our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ today. And that's the important thing for us to remember, is that anyone who does anything on this platform, they are not the point. They are the pointers. And so whether we're singing or playing or preaching, the goal of what we do here is to point all of our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we enjoy all of these different elements during this Christmas season, let's remember that our attention is to be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you to everyone who participated this morning in helping do that for us. So if you have your Bibles today, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and if you have a hymnal, why don't you grab that if you'd like and turn to hymn number 192, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Luke chapter 2, and in your hymnal number 192, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. This morning we are continuing a new teaching series that we began last Sunday, special series for this Christmas season that is entitled The Carols of Advent. And we're looking in this series at some of the songs of the Savior's coming. So we're taking some of these familiar Christmas carols that we sing that are just rich with biblical truth, and we're looking at them so that we can understand what they're saying to us about the Savior's coming, about the one whom we celebrate during this season, and the significance that all of these carols have for our lives as those who are living between the Advents or the comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live looking back with awe and wonder and worship to the first Advent, but we also look forward with eagerness and anticipation for the second Advent of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes at the end of human history. And we said last week that these carols are serving as inspiration and illustration for our messages, but as always, the scripture is our foundation for these messages. Last week we said we have a twofold hope in this series. First, we want to be able to better understand the content of these carols so that as we sing them, we can sing them with the scripture in view and to sing them with biblical thoughtfulness. We said last week that the most important part of any song, and I would argue particularly a Christian song, is the words of that song. Because when we understand what it is that we're singing, it makes a huge difference as we're singing it. Now, last night, my family and I went out on a little Christmas excursion together. We went out and looked at some Christmas lights together. And as we were up near the Arlington area looking at some Christmas lights in a neighborhood there, we were playing different Christmas songs. And this one particular Christmas song came on. And as we were listening to the words of it, the words of the song said this: Wise men follow the star the way that I follow my heart. Yeah, some of you are looking at me strange, right? Yeah, that's not exactly the way that should be. So this song, not a Christian song, mind you, but kind of gives a tip of the hat, right, toward a Christian element. But it talks about the wise men were following a star, kind of like they were just following their heart, and that we should follow our hearts, right? Well, friends, we need to understand what the Bible says about our hearts. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We should never follow our own heart. And I would also say to us that the wise men weren't following their hearts, okay? They were following the lead of the scripture, ancient prophecies who were telling of the Messiah. They were following the light of the star that God had given to them. And they were certainly following as the Holy Spirit and God through his word directed them to the place where the Messiah was to be born. So I say all of that, and I won't name the artist because I don't want you to judge me for who was on the radio in my car. But I say all of that to just say to us that the most important part of a song are the words of the song. Especially Christian songs, we are called to sing truth. So we want to do that as we look at these carols. And then second thing that we want to be able to do is to be able to appreciate the words of these songs and these carols against the backdrop of the overarching story of the scripture. Because these carols that we'll look at serve as windows to help us see the story of the scripture that is bound up in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at these carols, we look at the scripture, we'll be able to look back again at the first Advent with awe and wonder and worship and amazement, but we'll also look forward to the second Advent with hopeful expectation and anticipation as God returns and fulfills all of his promises in Jesus Christ. So let's look this morning at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. It says there, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child." And it says, "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not,'" always comforting words when an angel shows up, "'fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And then verse 13 and 14 are going to be our focal verses for today. It says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Now, in that passage of Scripture, we see all of the Advent themes that we are reflecting on during this season. We see hope as the Messiah is born to be a Savior. And he is born, and that birth is announced to lowly shepherds, which tells us that the gospel is for all classes of people. And that gives hope to us all. We also see joy as the angel celebrated the birth of the long-awaited arrival of the Messiah. We see love as God sent his only son to be born as a Savior for wicked sinners like us. And we certainly see Christ, as this entire passage is telling the story of the person and work of Jesus Christ. But we also see today's Advent theme at the end of this passage. It's the theme of peace. You know, one of the core promises that we tend to connect to Christmas is that of peace. In the days in which Jesus was born, God's people were hoping that Messiah would come and that he would bring and establish peace on earth. So there is this connection. We sang of this peace today. We read of it in the Advent reading. It's printed on the banner that is in the back of the sanctuary over to my right today. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that speaks of the Son whose name will be a Prince of Peace. So without question, friends, there's this inextricable link, this connection between Christmas and peace. And we're going to return to that in a few minutes in this passage of Scripture. But first, I want us to see, I'm going to put this lighter away so that I don't accidentally light it during the message. That would be a trip, wouldn't it? That was a squirrel random thought, by the way. We'll see this theme of peace when we return to the passage in just a couple of minutes. And we're going to actually sing this Christmas carol together at the end as a response to our time together, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Now, this was a hymn that was written in 1739. Was written by Charles Wesley, but it wasn't published until 1753, and it was published in a collection of hymns by a man whose name was George Whitefield. Some of you who know your church history might recognize the name George Whitefield. Now, you think of Charles Wesley, and we think back to last week, right? Who was the author? Who wrote the hymn that we sang last week? was Charles Wesley. Come thou long expected Jesus. You know that Wesley is credited with writing over 6,000 hymns of the Christian faith. 6,000 hymns. And he was very particular about the words that he chose to include in these hymns, and made it really clear that he didn't want anybody altering the words that he used to these hymns. And so I want us to look at these great words that Wesley wrote based upon this passage of Scripture from Luke chapter 2. We'll reflect on them a bit, and then we'll return to the Scripture and talk about some application for our lives. So let's look at this first stanza. He writes there, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem." Now, with this first stanza, Wesley is calling us both to listen to and to respond to the message that is being heralded by the angels on the night of the Messiah's birth. First, he calls us to listen to what the angels are announcing, that the King of heaven and earth has not only been born, but he has come on a mission. And he's come on a mission of peace and of mercy. It was not a mission of judgment and condemnation. And that's good news for those of us who the Bible teaches that as sinners are in nature enemies of God, hostile toward God. Well, when the Messiah came, he came on a mission of mercy to establish peace, to provide the way for reconciliation to take place between a God who is perfectly holy and people like us who are utterly sinful. So he calls us to listen to the announcement. And then he summons us to respond to the incredible news that is contained in this announcement by rising to our feet and singing in this joyful proclamation of Christ's birth in Bethlehem. Now, this idea of rising to our feet is certainly a fitting response and a biblical response, because when people found themselves in the presence of God, they would typically stand in awe and in honor. But this time, the call is to stand in awe and in honor of Christ. Christ is the New Testament name for the long-awaited, much-anticipated Messiah. The Messiah who is now in Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And then in each stanza, there is a refrain. And with these refrains, we are called to join in the invitation of the angels and to call others to listen to the announcement of the birth of Christ the King. So I'm going to get you up and moving today. I want everybody to stand up if you're able. Stand up if you're able. I know this is really throwing a curveball. But I want you to stand up if you're able. And I want us to sing this refrain that Wesley wrote for us. Let's sing it together. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. You can be seated. Now, as we turn our attention to the second and third stanzas of this carol, we are drawn to see the person of Christ and then the work of Jesus Christ. To see not only who Christ is, but to also see what it is that Jesus Christ has done. Listen to the second stanza. Says Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. So in this second stanza, again, we're singing of the person of Jesus Christ. Who is he? Well, we discover in this stanza from Wesley's perspective that lines up with the Scripture that Jesus is the one in whom the angels were adoring. He is Christ, the everlasting Lord. When Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem, that wasn't when he began to exist. Jesus didn't begin to exist when he was planted by the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. No, Jesus is the everlasting Lord who has existed for all of eternity. Jesus didn't cease to exist after his death on the cross. No, he rose again and he ascended and he is coming again where he will rule and reign forever because he is the everlasting Lord. So Jesus didn't come to just usher in a temporary rule and reign, but an eternal one. Now the song says, late in time, behold him come. Does that mean that Jesus was running late when he came and he gave his life? No, it just means that there had been a long season, hundreds of years of waiting by God's people. But the book of Galatians teaches us that when the fullness of time had come, at just the right time, Jesus Christ was born. But he had come after a long season of waiting and longing by his people. And then in this stanza, we're invited to sing of some rich theological truths. The virgin birth, the divine nature of the Messiah as God, who even though he took on human flesh, was still God. And then I want us to notice how Wesley notes that this becoming man was something that Jesus was pleased to do. It's not something he was obligated to do or forced to do or somehow coerced to do against his will. It was something that he did, that he took great pleasure in dwelling on the earth with us while he was God, but yet still very much man. And so in view of all of this, Wesley calls us to honor him, to hail him. That's not a word that you hear much anymore, that you sing much anymore, but to hail him means to respond in awe and wonder and celebration. To hail him as God in the flesh. Wesley says, who Jesus is our Emmanuel. Emmanuel means that God is with us. And then we see in this stanza as well that the first and only time in this song that the name of Jesus is used. Jesus points us to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that tells of the angel telling Mary and Joseph that they are to name the child Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, the Lord saves, because it is he who will save his people from their sins. Think about all of that truth in such a short stanza of a song. And in all of this, Wesley calls us again. He summons us again to sing of this great refrain. So I want you to stand up again. Let's stand again. We're not becoming a Catholic church, but just stand again. But we're standing in honor. And I want us to sing this great refrain again. Sing it. It says, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. All right, you can be seated. Now we'll turn to the third stanza of this song quickly. As it says, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. This third stanza points to the work of Jesus Christ. What is it that he came to do? And as we look at this third verse, we see fulfillments of prophecies of Old Testament scripture about the coming Messiah. To hail Jesus as the heaven-born Prince of Peace, again, reminds us of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. That Mary will bring forth a son and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That we are to hail the Son of Righteousness who has risen with healing in his wings points us to Micah chapter 4, verse 2. But in this third stanza, it also points to a couple of New Testament references about the character and the work of Jesus Christ. First, it says that light and life to all he brings. That's John chapter 1, verse 4, that says that in him was life. And this life was the light of men. And certainly a fitting picture as we think about this Advent wreath, as we light these candles, goes from progressively dark to being more light, culminating with the coming of Christ, that He is the light of men. He brings light into the darkness. But we're also reminded of Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, with the words, "Mild He lays His glory by." Paul is telling us here that Jesus willingly laid aside all of the rights and the privileges that were rightly His as God, as the Son of God. But yet He did all of this so that He could provide rescue and redemption through His obedient death on the cross. You see, friends, the work of Jesus Christ, inaugurated with His birth, is beautifully summed up in the last three lines of this third stanza. He was born that men no more would die. Why would men die? Because they're sinners. And the Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. But Jesus was born that men would no more have to die. He was born so that men could have the hope of resurrection to eternal life. And then finally, Jesus was born so that we could have and experience the gift of a second birth. A second birth. Though we deserve to die in our sins, we can be born again, friends, to a new and living hope in Jesus Christ. All of those things point to this amazing work that Jesus did. And again, it calls us to respond with this refrain. Let's sing it together. Won't make you stand this time, though. Some of your eyes are looking heavy. I should make you stand up. But let's sing it again. Yes, and I do know who you are, by the way. But let's sing it again. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Now think, with all of that in view, about Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. It says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." I think it's easy for us to assume and say today, friends, that the very first Christmas, the coming of Jesus Christ on that first Christmas, the first Advent, everybody who was aware and everybody who was involved and in the loop of this news was having a very Merry Christmas. They were praising, they were celebrating. And I want us to see from this last two verses of this passage, three exhortations that I believe will help us today, as those living in awe and wonder of the first Advent, looking toward the second Advent, what can help us have a Merry Christmas? Because as we all sit here, what, 11 days, no, it's more than that, 16 days out, did that math quick, 16 days out, our hope is to have a Merry Christmas. We wish it to one another. So what are some exhortations we can glean from this passage that will help us in that quest? Well, here's the first one we find in verse 13. We ought to busy ourselves with the praise of God. We ought to busy ourselves with the praise of God. Again, most of us who are here today would say, I think, that the ultimate hope and the purpose of Christmas is to celebrate and to praise God for the birth of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Even when we say Merry Christmas, though we may not realize it, what we're communicating with those words is to say to people, we want you to find joy in the worship of Christ. Merry Christmas. Happy is the worship of Christ. We're acknowledging with that phrase, and we should say that phrase to communicate to people that that's where true joy is found. It's in the worship of Jesus Christ. Certainly the angels in this passage understood and embraced this reality. Therefore, they were praising God, present tense, and they were saying, glory to God in the highest. Why? For the gift of Jesus Christ. They were busying themselves with the praise of God. Now, this is where things become really challenging for us, because there's never a question in our minds and in our hearts as to whether or not we're busy during this season. Just ask somebody around you, hey, how are you doing? Odds are one of the first things they're going to say is, busy, man. I'm just really busy. And that kind of begs the question, doesn't it? Busy with what? What are we busying ourselves with? Now, I know life has to go on. There are jobs to do. There are families to care for. There are projects and different things to attend to. But I think if we're honest, maybe much of the time, a lot of the things we find ourselves busying ourselves with don't really center on the praise of God. I mean, we create some margin here and there for moments of praising God, but we really don't busy ourselves with it. We don't look to leverage every moment, every activity, every opportunity is an opportunity to praise God. Again, I know this is a challenge, okay? So it's not my goal or my agenda here today to lay a guilt trip on you. I understand there's shopping to be done. There are gifts to be exchanged. There are gatherings with friends and families. There's traveling that has to be done. There are parties, some of which we want to go to and some of which we have to go to, right? There are outings that we have to do. So we have to do these things. But my challenge to you, my exhortation to you is that even in the midst of all of those things, let's find ourselves being busy about the praise of God. Thanking God for the things that we get to do. Thanking God for the people whom we get to spend time with. Making the most of the opportunities that we have to gather with God's people and to worship Him like today and next week and next Sunday and Christmas Eve. All of the opportunities that we have, let's use those and leverage them so that we can busy ourselves with the praise of God. So if we want to experience a Merry Christmas like the first Christmas, we need to busy ourselves with the praise of God. Much more could be said there. But number two, if we want to experience this Merry Christmas, we need to remember that the highest goal of the gospel is the glory of God. The highest goal of the gospel is the glory of God. Certainly central to the angel's proclamation of the birth of Christ was glory to God in the highest. They were glorifying God for the gift of the Messiah. And I would say to us, this may be a little bit counterintuitive for us, because our default rationale, maybe our default tendency is to think, when we think about the coming of the Messiah, is to think about how special we are in light of the gift of the Savior for us as sinners. However, I think we need to see that the focus of the angels was on the glory of God. It was focused on the giver of the gift, not the recipient of the gift. And I want to say to us, friends, that in order to experience a Merry Christmas, we need to shift our focus away from glorying in ourselves and to focus our attention on God, who is the truly glorious one. You see, friends, the good news of the gospel that's bound up in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ does not necessarily or primarily exclaim about how incredibly awesome we are. It primarily exclaims how infinitely glorious God is. I love what Pastor Ray Ortlund says about this when he says, if God's heart is attuned to love only what is best, then God loves His own glory above all else. He will share His glory with no one. And that is the most wonderful thing about God. I love this phrase. He will not un-God Himself. If God were to glory in anything other than Himself, He would cease being God, because He is the most glorious thing. He will not un-God Himself. He steadily, faithfully guides history and our lives toward a God-glorifying conclusion. And nowhere else do we see the beauty of that conclusion than in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, friends, the highest goal of the gospel is the glory of God. And then quickly, the third truth that I want us to see today is this, that we need to proclaim the truths of genuine Christmas peace. We need to proclaim the truths of genuine Christmas peace. And I want us to see two truths about Christmas peace today. Here's the first. The most essential peace that every person needs is peace with God. peace with God. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 14. He says, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Do you notice that this verse doesn't point to a universal peace that all people experience? He points to a personal peace, a specific individual peace that is only experienced by people with whom God is pleased. Those, you could translate this as saying, upon whom his divine favor rests. You see, the peace that Jesus came to bring was designed to repair and to restore the relational brokenness that sin had wrought between God and people. This is the message, friends, that we are to proclaim at Christmas, that God has come to bring peace between himself and sinful people like us. You see, here's the truth that we have to embrace for ourselves and proclaim to other people. And friends, Christmas ought to be a season of preaching and proclamation of the truth of the gospel. But with the truth that we need to claim to others is that sinful people only ever experience Advent peace, Christmas peace, through a personal relationship with God, through faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ the Lord. See, this relationship is not established and peace is never experienced just through our good works or through our noble intentions or even through our religious rituals, especially at Christmas time. See, the scripture affirms that it is faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ alone and in his finished work that pleases God and establishes peace between himself and wicked, sinful people like all of us. See, to have faith in God means that we fully entrust ourselves to him. We entrust ourselves to his character, to his promises, and that we willingly surrender ourselves to his rule and his reign in our hearts and over our lives. Scripture teaches that when we respond to God in this way, we become objects of his holy pleasure. We become objects of his divine favor and his perfect peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way we have it, is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, I want us to see that only those who have established peace with God are able to experience and enjoy the peace of God. It's a truth we talk a lot about around here. But it's so important to understand because so many people going through this life talk about wanting to have and to experience the peace of God. Well, I want to say to us today, friends, the only way that people can experience the peace of God is to first be at peace with God. The peace of God is only ever found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. John 16, verse 33, Jesus said to his disciples, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Key phrase, in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart because I have overcome the world. The peace of God is only found in Jesus Christ and by being in relationship with him. And so friends, that begs the question of us today. Are we disciples? Are we those who have placed our faith and our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Because those are the only ones who experience the peace of God. And the only reason they experience the peace of God is they have first established peace with God. And so I want to say to us today, friends, as we live our lives between the Advents, between the first coming of Jesus Christ at Christmas, let us look back, man, with awe, wonder, worship, adoration, gratitude for the Lord Jesus Christ who came to live a perfect life and die a sacrificial death so that people like us could be at peace with God. What a wonderful thing to celebrate. But I would also say to us, let us live looking forward, looking hopefully, expectantly, toward the second advent, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the way that we can do that is by first establishing peace with God, anchoring our faith in him, And then once we do that, we can enjoy the peace of God as we invest into that relationship with Him as His disciples. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You so much today for this beautiful truth of this amazing Christmas carol written by Charles Wesley, Lord, that points us to the beauty of the truth, the eternal truth, the perfect truth of the Scripture. And Lord, I pray that You would help us today. We need Your help, Lord, to live out the truth of this, to be people who are busying ourselves with the praise of God. Lord, I ask that You would help us during this season to not become so wrapped up in all the things around the periphery of Christmas that we push aside You as the one who is to be central to Christmas. And Lord, help us to proclaim the truth of Christmas peace to those who need to hear it. And Lord, help us to remember that in all of this, the highest goal of the gospel is the glory of God. We praise You for Your eternal truth, and we ask You today that You might write it on our hearts for the glory of Your name. In Jesus' name, amen.